Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, where Jesus really challenged the people with a lot of very difficult things that he was saying, about saying that his flesh and his blood have to be eaten and drinken. And finally, he says to his disciples, after many of them had left, he says to the 12, "Are you going to go too?" And Simon Peter answered him, and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, every morning begins pretty much the same. I make coffee, and then I do the LA Times crossword puzzle. Now, I started doing that when I got the paper, the Corvallis Gazette, and when I discontinued that, I found out I could do it online. So that's what I do every day, and I time myself. Okay, it gets tougher. It starts out easy on Monday. That'll be an easy one. By Saturday, it's just a disaster. So like this week, I went 7, 7, 9, 11, and 19. Okay? And it's fun. It gets my mind going in the morning. It gives me something to do. But I've also learned things. And the LA Times crossword puzzle has a lot of Hebrew in it, so that's really great for me because I know all those words. But it also has a lot of French in it for some reason. And I've learned a lot of French words, and one word I've learned, which shows up a lot, I think, because it has three vowels in it, and it's easy to fit in, is ennui. See, I Frenched it up there. Ennui. Does anybody know what that means? That's the kind of feeling I had when I was like a junior in high school on a summer afternoon, and my mom was telling me I had to mow the lawn. Okay. Ennui. I don't want it. Life is meaningless. What's the point? It's just going to grow back again. Ugh. Okay. It's just like sheer boredom, and you see absolutely no purpose in life. It's a feeling a lot of us get every four years in the beginning of November. Okay. A couple more months to go, and I'll have a lot of ennui. Or every April 15th, you have ennui, right? You go, what's the point? What's the point? What's the purpose? The problem is it's not only attacks us when we're feeling bad, we can also have ennui when we're feeling good. Like we finally accomplished something great that we always wanted to accomplish, and then we say, that's it? That's all there is to it? And we have ennui. The problem is there's really nothing that we can do to defend ourselves from this. Success, wealth, prosperity, goods, possessions, none of these things keep us from having this feeling. Even our Christian faith does not keep us from having this feeling. Jesus had this feeling. When he's on the cross and he cried out, he quoted Psalm 22 and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, that's ennui. And the problem with this is it gives us a tunnel vision of despair. I'll give you an example. Not that this would ever happen, but let's say after church today when I go home, I turn on the news on my TV set. I don't think that's ever happened in our house. And I turn on the news and within 5 or 10 minutes I'm just like, oh, this world is just a mess, and my life is in this world, and it's a mess, and everything's horrible. I'd have a tunnel vision on all the horrible things I'm seeing and understanding, and yet what would I be forgetting? Sure is a great TV set, right? And in the other room, I got a fridge full of food, right? And out in the freezer, I got a bunch of beef. I mean, and I wouldn't notice any of them. Because I'd only focus on what was causing me to feel that there was no point, that life is meaningless. You know, that's one thing we forget about Psalm 22, the one that Jesus quotes on the cross. When you get home today, look up Psalm 22 and read it, because it starts off pretty rough. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? My God, why are you so far from helping me? But after that, it gets pretty good. There's a lot of reason to have faith in a God who will help. And who does love and does care for them. Now, the last 5 Sundays, we've had a long journey, this crowd that has been with Jesus. And it's a journey that's not only been actual, but it's also a spiritual journey, where they have traveled from what they thought was meaning to something where it's totally meaningless. It started with the feeding of the 5,000. After that, they get all the bread they want to eat. They're pretty happy about that, and they want to make Jesus king. So they track him down. And Jesus starts telling them that he is the manna. He is the bread of life. He came from heaven. This frustrates them. They don't want to hear this. This is not the meaning that they wanted from Jesus. And so Jesus cranks it up a little bit more in this last text. And he says, oh, you think that's bad? Okay, well, you have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. And by the way, you're going to see me ascend into heaven. And that's the final straw. And they say, no more. And they leave him. They wanted bread, and Jesus says, I'm not that kind of bread. They wanted a king, and he goes, I'm not that kind of a king. And then Jesus turns to his 12, and he says, are you going to go too? And Peter gives his great confession. To whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to understand that you are, and this is the real important part of this confession, that you are the Holy One of God. Now, what made Peter and the other 11 disciples different than this mass of disciples who left? It wasn't that they perfectly understood what Jesus was doing and what was going on. They didn't. The difference was Peter and the other 11 understood that Jesus was the Son of the living God, that he was the Holy One of God. This is the entire point of the Gospel of John. It begins in the very beginning where he says, you know, in the beginning was the Word was God, with God, the Word was God. All things were created through him. Without him, nothing was made. That Jesus is not just a Savior, not just a Messiah, but he is God himself. Now, Peter makes it, words it very well, where he says, you know, we are coming to understand that you are the Holy One of God. He's got a long way to go. And he's going to have to experience some difficult things, as are the other disciples. They're going to have to experience Jesus in constant conflict with the religious leaders. Now, that's something that the disciples didn't expect and they didn't like to see. It made them uncomfortable. They didn't understand why this had to be the case. If Jesus was the Messiah, which in their opinion he obviously was, why would the religious leaders be fighting him? And yet in the middle of all this conflict, they still basically said in their hearts, to whom should we go? He has the words of eternal life. Then they see him nailed to a cross and killed. Everything's lost. Everything that they hoped for was gone. There appears to be no meaning. And yet they still gathered together. They still supported each other. They still prayed with each other when everything was gone. Why? Because in their hearts they still said, he is the Holy One of God, and he had the eternal words of life. Where this confession really comes into focus is when Jesus rises from the dead. That's when the confession takes on flesh and bone and blood and becomes real and has deep meaning for the disciples. Because obviously no one has been like this person who's died and risen by his strength and power, and he lives forever, and his words are words of eternal life. Those words of eternal life were spoken over us when we were baptized. When Jesus took our names, placed them in his heart, and then instead gave us his name and said, you will live forever. Those words of eternal life will be spoken over the bread and wine so that we receive the true body and blood of Christ. Not just for a new life in this world, but for the life that's yet to come. Those words of eternal life will be spoken over our dead bodies before they go into the grave to assure us that because Jesus rose, we will as well. Those words of the eternal life are the only thing that brings meaning into a world that can be very meaningless. I read a book by a poet, and it was an interesting book. It was autobiographical in part. She was talking about how she had turned away from the Christian church at a certain point and didn't believe. And her big problem, most of all, was that she couldn't handle the vocabulary of the religion. The vocabulary, basically, of being words like guilt and words like sin and words like judgment and words like hell. She looked at those words and realized what kind of damage those words had caused for thousands of years, and so she didn't know what to do. Now, eventually, she and her husband came back to the church, and she wrote a book because she had to come to terms with this vocabulary of the Christian faith. And she wrote this book. She went on a book tour with it, and she went, one stop was at a university. And after her little speech, somebody asked her a question. A young lady asked her a question and said, "How can you find any comfort in a religion that's language has caused so much pain and suffering throughout the years?" And she didn't know what to say. And finally she said, "Well, I wasn't looking for comfort in the Christian religion, and I didn't find comfort in the Christian religion. But," she said, "what I can tell you is that it saved my life, it saved the life of my husband, and it saved our marriage. And the book I've written is not about finding comfort, it's about finding salvation." Now, our Christian faith does give us comfort most of the time, but sometimes it doesn't. Things still seem meaningless, like they did for the disciples, and impossible to understand. And yet, with the faith that the disciples had, we can still turn to Jesus Christ in faith and see that there's more to this world than just meaningless and hopelessness, that we see the blessings that are in our life, and the greatest blessing of all is Jesus himself. And we see how he does bring light where there is darkness and life where there is death. And he brings meaning where everything is meaningless. And in faith, we turn to him day after day and we say, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and you are the Holy One of God." And then in a cloud of meaninglessness and hopelessness, he wraps his arms around us and makes us safe. And he tells us that the one thing we know we always have, and that is his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.